We're talking about Vision Month. And of course, we've been talking a lot about the vision for Wave Church and really encouraging you to have a vision for your life and have a vision for your finances, for your family, for your ministry, for reaching the lost. Can someone say amen to that? Everybody here ought to have a tangible, clear vision in the many different aspects of your life. And so we've been talking about that. And the first week I talked about, you got to have more vision than you do future. Would you agree with that? You got to have more vision than you do past. Would you agree with that? That sounds better, doesn't it? You got to have more vision than you do past. And the challenge is, as you get older in life, actually, there's a lot more in your past than there is even of your lifespan ahead of you. And that's why you've really got to make sure you keep living with vision. I think you'll be more intentional as you get older to make sure that there's lots of vision still in front of you. I love my mom and my dad. They went to their grave winning people to Jesus, seeing people set free of their addictions. They didn't just retire and just, you know, settle for, Social Security or a pension and just, you know, sat at home and just let the years drift one day into the next. But they really were on living over the vision to see more and more people set free. The day my dad died, he led, I think, about 20 or 30 people to Christ. It's amazing. And so I want to encourage everybody here, make sure you got a vision for your life. And then secondly, it's got to be written down. We talked a lot about that in that first week, about make sure it's written down. Don't just have it. Don't just be somebody who shoots a bullet and then moves the target to where the bullet hit the wall. Gentlemen, you got to make sure that it's you know, you've got a bullseye. It's written down. And we must wear the restraints of that vision. You know, Sharon and I, you know, in these last several years, we've had all sorts of demands on our finances. We've had two of our children get married and, you know, a daughter and a son, and we were happy to help financially contribute toward both of those weddings, praise the Lord, and it was awesome. What a privilege. At the same time, we got two kids in college, and that's always exciting, and at the same time, we did a remodel on the house. So when I'm walking into a mall somewhere and I'm, you know, we're shopping, it's not hard for me. To the normally things that I'd see maybe something I'd like to buy, but because I wear the restraint of the vision, to me, it's not even hard to pass that up because I'm wearing the restraint of the vision. It's the same thing about, you know, losing weight. If you want to wear the restraint of your vision, if you got a vision to lose weight, then you pass up on certain foods. Amen? You do. But when the vision's clear, you just wear the restraint of that vision. Make sense? Now, we've got a grandbaby coming on the way, and I'm telling you, Sharon is without restraint when it comes to the grandbaby. You need to pray for me, church, in Jesus' name. This baby's going to cost me more than all three children put together. That's all I'm saying. And it's going to be fun. Praise the Lord. Matter of fact, Sharon went out and bought Alyssa and Jared a crib, cot, whatever you call it. Yeah. And a beautiful one that Alyssa wanted for in the house. You know, beautiful one that Alyssa picked and, you know, wasn't inexpensive. And then Sharon goes, well, we need one in our house just like it. And I said, well, why do we need one like that? She goes, because he's got to have a familiar environment. I said, we're going to Walmart and we're buying a cot from Walmart. And then Sharon goes, oh, no, we're not. Mama Bear, I'm just saying. And so you got to wear the restraints of the vision. So for me, I saw a shirt when I was up in Washington, D.C. with our staff retreat. Beautiful shirt. It actually had blue on it, but it didn't have blue on the inside. Everybody who knows me knows I've got an allergy to blue. I can't wear blue. I've got a contact allergy to the dye in blue clothing. So I saw this shirt that was white, but it had blue stripes on it, but it wasn't blue on the inside. And it was a beautiful business dress kind of shirt, smart casual kind of shirt. And I went, oh man, I'm buying that shirt. It's got my favorite color, blue, but it's not going to give me a rash from it. Until I saw the price. They wanted $590 for the shirt. And I just went, I'm wearing the restraint of the vision of my financial goals. I'm not spending $600. I never have, probably never will spend $600 on a shirt. Praise the Lord. That was an easy pass. It was like, I like you, but not that much. There's other things. You know, just yesterday I was with Robert and, you know, we were in a beautiful store called The Quality Shop, and it was Robert's birthday. I brought him a pair of jeans, and there was plenty of things I saw in there I liked, but I'm wearing the restraint of my vision. It's not hard for me when the vision's clear and it's written down. Anybody say amen? So here's some things we talked about in regard to that. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You got to make sure you don't keep promising your wife you're going to get a better marriage and never get around to improving the marriage. You can't afford to be saying to your partner in life, hey, you know, we're gonna get out of debt, and hope deferred makes the heart sick. You keep spending, you know, more than you're earning and all the rest of it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You got to be careful that you actually are careful about those things. You got to understate and overperform. That's one of the things I think we've done well here at Wave Church. Believe me, we got a big vision, but we break it down and we actually make sure that whatever we say we're going to do, we're fairly confident we're going to do it. You know what I mean? And that builds what I call mojo. That builds momentum. It builds confidence. It builds credibility. You hear me here? And I want to encourage everybody here, when it comes to your life and vision for whatever aspect of your life is, understate and overperform. Always start with the end in mind. Don't, you know, just have the vision. You know, it's the elephant, the end in mind. But always start with that end in mind. Make sure you know where you're going. Otherwise, you can get mission drift. Otherwise, someone can get, I mean, hear me, church. I've over the years of pastoring Wave Church, there's been at least, let me see, half a dozen occasions where people have phone me and ask me what I consider my name to be put forward to pastor a church somewhere else. And in some instances, a lot larger than what is here today at Wave Church. And in other instances, when it comes to, they're talking about a salary package, and I'm like, say what? How much did you say? But can I tell you something? I've never once been lured. I've never once been tempted. I'm never confused about where the Lord's called me to be. It's to pastor Wave Church. And so I'm not wondering, should I be somewhere else? I mean, some people are wondering still if they married the right person. Yeah, you're married. That's the right person. By the way, that's why you want, before you get married, to get wisdom. Don't find out after you're married. I believe in long dating, short engagements. Someone's going to come up to me after, pastor, we had short date and we're successfully married. Fantastic, but you are so the exception and you are not the general principle of wisdom. Get to know the person before you marry them. It's a lot more complicated afterwards than it is before. That's all I'm saying. Amen? All right. So always start with the end in mind. Break it down in achievable steps. In other words, you know, understate, overperform. But the Bible says, this is, write the vision, make it plain. And then it says, so he that runs may read. In other words, there's got to be something about that vision that you can do today that's going to give you traction toward the end in mind. Amen? So break it down. Make it tangible. And that's what we do. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Amen? Listen, you got to communicate. A dream or a vision must be compelling. Like, in terms of your vision to be healthy, not just to lose weight. Too many people just got a vision to get to zero. You understand? Just to get to zero. I want to lose 10 pounds. Fantastic. But you got to have a vision that's bigger than losing 10 pounds. You might want to have a vision to be healthy. Not just to zero, not just to get out of debt, but to believe God to be the head and not the tail, to be a resource, a place of supply, a blessing to others, not just for you to get out of debt, but there's more purpose to it than just that. I mean, in jail, 90% of people that go to prison end up going back to prison. Well, why is that? If your only vision is to get out of jail, what do you do when you get out of jail? You got to go back to jail to fulfill the vision of getting out of jail. If your only vision is to lose 10 pounds, what do you do when you lose 10 pounds? You put it back on again to lose more 10 pounds. If your only vision is to get out of debt, what do you do when you get out of debt? You go back in the debt because your vision is only to get out of debt. So you got to have a vision that's compelling. And then you got to wear that restraint in the name of Jesus. And then listen to this. Discipline isn't the key. Vision is. Amen. My challenge is not discipline. My challenge is to keep the vision in front of me. I don't need to be more disciplined. I mean, there are behavioral issues if you spend more than you earn and, you know, all the rest of it. But I'm just about, really, it comes back to vision. Amen. I can walk in a department store and I go, my vision's bigger than my need, than my impulse. It's more compelling than my emotions. Amen. It's not hard. I was in the Harley Davidson store yesterday and I'm wearing the restraint of my vision. They've got the brand new CVO Road Glide Harley Davidson motorcycle, the tour pack, more chrome than anything you've ever seen. And I stood there and I said, Lord, I'm wearing the restraint of our vision. We got a grand baby on the way. I'm resourcing the house of God. It's not hard. It's not hard. I'm telling you, it's not hard. Amen. And then we must be willing to get out of our comfort zone. Well, today I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about excuses or opportunities. Excuses or opportunities. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 26 and verse 13. A sluggard says, what's a sluggard? It's a lazy man. It's a lazy woman. A sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. It says, and a fierce lion is roaming the streets. Proverbs 22, verse 13. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square. Hey, listen, as long as you're looking to make excuses for your inactivity, you'll find them. As long as you're looking for an excuse for your, you know, not getting out of bed and getting a job, you'll find one. The sluggard, the lazy man, the inactive man, the person who hits the snooze button over and over and over and over and over and over again. The sluggard, the person who is unmotivated, the person who has no vision, the person who actually looks out there and says, man, I could get out of bed, I could get a job, but it's dangerous out there. He said, there's a lion in the streets. I'll be slain. It's for my own safety. It's my own self-preservation. No wonder the Bible says a sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can render a reason. I mean, they may be inactive in terms of their life, but their mind is working overtime to justify why they are not changing, to why they are where they are, why there's so much inactivity in their life. As long as you look for an excuse to explain, to justify why you are the way you are, you will find one. Come on, so that's what the Bible says. A lazy man, a sluggard, says, there's a lion out there. Yeah, hey, we would like to have more finances. We would like to get out of a rented home. We would like to, you know, tithe. We would like to, you know, be more blessed. But, you know, the Bible says the sluggard, the lazy person, as long as he looks for an excuse, you're going to find one. So what you got to do is get past the excuses. Get past the inactivity. Look what the Bible says here. So many examples of people that make excuses. It says that when the master of the banquet prepared a great banquet and invited the guests to come, it says, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I brought a field. I must go see it. Please excuse me. Hey, when Jesus saw a man laying by a pool, and the Bible says here, he laid there. Listen to it now. It says, for a long time. It says, Jesus said to him in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in condition for a long time, a crippled man, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I've got no one to help me. No one to help me into the pool. And when the water stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else always gets ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Listen, Jesus asked the guy, do you want to stay like this? Do you want to get better? Do you want to keep lying by this pool year after year, decade after decade? Do you actually want to get better? But listen to the guy. All the excuses in the world why he was the way he was. Sir, I got no one to help me. And when I finally get down to the pool, there's always someone who gets in ahead of me. All the excuses explaining why he is the way he is. Some people use the excuse as a label. The doctor diagnoses them with some sort of, you know, diagnosis. And now it's like a badge of honor. I can't help it. I've been diagnosed this way. And they use it as a means and a justification rather than believe God for a healing. Amen. It's like, and here Jesus is challenging this man. Could you ever see yourself getting up, being healthy? Could you ever see yourself leaving this environment of crippled people? Could you ever see yourself going back, engaging with your family, re-engaging in community, being healthy, getting a job, providing for your family, being a blessing? Come on, do you want to get well? And here's all the excuses. Oh, it's my boss, it's my job, it's the economy. It's Hampton Roads. It's the snow. It's the hot weather. It's my wife. It's my husband. Come on. I met a guy just not too long ago. I was talking to him about, he was a repairman of, you know, household appliances, and he worked in a company, and the company he worked for were putting all sorts of pressure on him to actually lie to the customer and get them to actually do more work that wasn't necessary so they could make more money. And he says, Steve, you don't understand. He goes, I just can't be successful in this environment. He goes, I just can't do it. He goes, unless I lie, I just can't be successful. And I'm going, man, you're kidding yourself. I mean, you're believing a lie. And the reason why you're justifying why you're not being successful is you're not willing to lie. Okay, can I tell you something? When you live to the principles of righteousness, God will exalt you. God sees that stuff. Don't you buy into that lie. And it's just an excuse. I don't know what it is, why people feel like they've got to do those things. You know, can I tell you, God knows. God is the judge. The Lord sees. Amen. And just want to encounter, but we can talk ourselves into all sorts of problems that aren't really there, but they become real to us, just like the sluggard. And then we remain inactive, we remain unchanged, and we never get around to doing what God's called us to do. Come on, someone say amen. Here's another example, the parable of the 10 talents. You know this story where a certain man went on a journey and he gave one person 5 talents, to another person he gave 2 talents or 3 talents, and to another person he gave 1. And the Bible says when the man came back from his journey, he wanted to settle up accounts. Hey, what did you do with my 5 talents? This guy says, Master, you trusted me. Everybody say, Master, you trusted me. That's a pretty cool word. Master, I know who you are. You know, we're not equals here. You trusted me. You're the boss. I'm not. You with me here? You master, you trusted me with 5 talents, and here's what I've done. I've made 5 more. And listen what the master says. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he goes, now what did you do? And this guy says, Lord, you gave me 2. What did you do with it? Lord, and he goes, Master, you trusted me. Do you hear it? And so he goes, I've produced 2 more. Well, all right, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But look now, as we read this, it says here that he went finally to the one that was given 1 talent, and it says in verse 20, 24, to the man who received one bag of gold came, Master, I know that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, went out and hid your gold in the ground. Here it is. This is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I'd not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money into deposit with bankers. So when I returned, I would have at least received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him that has given 1 and to him who has 10 bags. For the one whoever has will be given more, and they will have it in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hey, same master, just different people's perspective of the same person. For the first 2, they said, Master, you trusted me. But same guy, the third, same master, third guy says, you're tough, you're mean, you're harsh. I was afraid. It's your fault that I've not been productive. And as long as we're looking for excuses to blame why we are the way we are by saying it's other people's fault, come on. We'll never change. But look what the Bible says here. Look what God does. And he's dealing with excuses. Excuses or opportunity. You know, I like, you know, he's got an excuse for no growth. What about the man that said, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you anywhere. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And they're walking down a road, and a man said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Still another said, follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Here is a guy who says, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me take care of my dad. Now, Jesus is not against old people. Jesus is not a, he's not saying, you know, the father wasn't dead, by the way. Jesus was referring to, hey, your dad is spiritually dead. I'm giving you an invitation to come follow me. And that means, number one, you'll come alive. And when you come alive, you're going to help your family. But as long as you look for an excuse why you won't come alive, you're just as dead as your dad is. So let the dead bury the dead. It's not that he didn't care about family. It's not that he doesn't understand the importance of looking after family. But what he's talking about here is stop having excuses for why you're not serving God. Too many Christians live on Sunday aisle. Someday I'll go to church regularly. Someday I'll start giving. Someday I'll work on my marriage. Someday, you know, I'll be more disciplined. Someday I'll do this. It's about time we got off Sunday aisle and stop making excuses and just accept responsibility for where we are. You know, when you read that other parable about the man that was given 10 and the man that had one was taken from him, do you know the best thing? Listen to this now. This is going to be good advice for some people. If you want to get something done, I guess in the natural, the best thought is, let's find the person who's the most inactive, who's got the most amount of time on their hands. Surely they would be the best person, something that's important, that's valuable to you, and you want to get it done. You look at somebody, man, they got all the time in the world. The worst person in the world is that person. The best person to get something done is somebody who's already so busy that you wouldn't think they'd have time to do another thing. Well, why is that? They've already got mojo. They've already proven themselves to be faithful. They've created momentum. And if you want to get something done that's important, find the busiest person who's already going somewhere doing something, and you'll find they'll get it done. But you give it to the person who's doing nothing, they'll do nothing with it. Oh, I got so excited I threw my glasses off. Listen to this, Jesus speaking. Think about the time, you know, when he says, listen, you know, another man, he said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Again, a man with excuses. Lord, I'll follow you, but first, I mean, first things first, you know, I want to go do this and I want to go do that and I've got all these, I've got to get my ducks in a row. And Jesus says, come on, listen. Hey, come on. Stop living with excuses. In your business. Well, you don't understand. I've had pastors say this to me. Man, if I had a church like yours, if I had a staff like yours, if I had a building like yours, can I just show you what this looked like 16 years ago? Anybody remember? It wasn't great. It wasn't terrible. Well, it was awful. I still remember it. There was a restroom on this wall right here. That was the women's restroom, and that was the men's restroom. Anybody who had to go to the restroom had to get up during the service, and everybody knew where they were going. It was the only place to go. That's not exactly conducive to church growth, embarrassing the poor people who come to church when they've got to take a leak. And everybody going, where are they going? And I mean, don't get me wrong. It was never meant to be the building that was ultimately going to be have worship in. So it was never built for that purpose in the first place. You understand? But people say, but my demons are darker than your demons. If I had your team, hey, 16 years ago, this church parking lot had three cars parked out the front. Mine, Seth Mizell, and Chris Elliott, and fourth one was Robert Cameron. And I used to stand out in my office, and I said, Lord, I see this parking lot filled up every day of the week. Cars coming and going, and the church growing and being filled. Lord, I see it. I believe it. I see it in my spirit. And today we are seeing the manifestation of that. Stop. Well, you don't know. It's hard. I mean, if I had that college degree, if I didn't marry her, if I married, you know, this other person, if I went to that school, if I had the financial backing, can I tell you something? Come on, stop making excuses for where you are. Get up, pick up your mat, walk into a better day. Don't let excuses label you. Here's one, Elijah. He's this reluctant prophet. God says, all right, Elijah, I'm going to take you home. But before I take you home, I need you to appoint your successor. And now he's going to do the very thing. Now, he doesn't want to do this. He's reluctant. He's got an attitude with God. You up in here? And now the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 19, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, who was going to be his successor, and he was plowing. There's the thought. What was he doing? Come on, church. What was he doing? Was he sitting on his blessed assurance? Okay, what was he doing? He was plowing 12 yoke of oxen. There's my thought. You want to get something done? Give it to someone who's already doing something. Are you hearing me? Don't give it to somebody who's got all the time in the world in their hands, because the truth is they're the sluggard who says it's dangerous out there. Can we talk? Can we just break it down and make it real for a minute? What was Saul doing when the prophet Samuel came and said, you're going to be the first king of Israel? He was looking for his father's donkeys. What was Moses doing when the Lord called him and said, take off your shoes, this is holy ground, and called him to deliver Egypt, you know, Pharaoh from Israel from Egypt and Pharaoh? He was actually on the backside of a desert looking after a few sheep. What was David doing when the prophet Samuel came and said, I'm looking for the next king of Israel, and as one of your sons, he was out there looking after sheep? Can I tell you something? What were the disciples doing? They were mending the nets, catching fish, when Jesus came and says, come follow me. God uses busy people. And maybe right now you're just busy and you don't know what the Lord's called you to do. Just be busy, because God uses busy people. Looking for donkeys, getting sandwiches to the brothers, doing something. People love to come into Wave Church and tell us how we should run it. They go, what are you doing? Well, nothing. Well, shut your mouth. Do something. God uses busy people. I think this, I think that. All right, get on the bus. Amen. Do something. The Bible says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. You're not doing something, you've got no established thinking. Okay, some of you are still trying to get over, shut your mouth. I mean that in the most loving way. He himself was driving the 12th pair. He himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up and threw his cloak. What was his cloak? It was his mantle. It was the anointing. It was the power, the presence of God resident on Elijah. But now it's touched Elisha. And the Bible says, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come to you. And Elijah, he doesn't want Elisha. He wants nothing to do with this kid. Go back. What have I done to you? So Elisha left and went back, and he took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them and he burned them and the plowing equipment to cook the meat that he gave to all the people, and he ate. He sat down. He set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Hey, one touch from the presence of God, the anointing and the power and the presence of God. What was Elisha doing? He was busy doing what was put before him. He was driving 12 pair of oxen. He was driving the 12 pair himself. He was doing what his dad asked him to do. He was being a faithful son in the house. But along the way, God had a plan. I'm going to use this boy. He's faithful. He knows how to be faithful to his house. And God comes, bang, touches him. Prophet in the making. And he burns. Listen to this. He slaughters the oxen. I'm not going back to what I used to be. I'm burning the bridges of my past. I've tasted of what's to come. That's not me anymore. I thank God for the opportunity. I'm going to cook the oxen. I'm going to give a meal. I'm going to burn the plow. I'm not going back to what I was. I know what my vision is. I'm going to burn the bridges and the plan Bs. There'll be some tough times. There'll be some challenging times. There'll be some misunderstandings. But I'm going to see to it that I can't and I won't go back, because I've received a touch of the anointing, a vision for my life of what God's called me to do, and I'm going after it hard. Listen to what Jesus said. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Just last week, Sharon and I were at home and we had a raccoon in our backyard. And I couldn't help the dogs. They were just going crazy. Vernon, I think about Vernon. And so, you know, I went out the back. It's like 1 o'clock in the morning or 12 o'clock in the night. And yeah, I couldn't stop the dogs from barking. And finally, I realized they've got this raccoon. Now, I've got this English Mastiff. He's only a little puppy. He's 114 pounds. He's a baby is all he is. And so he got the raccoon in his mouth, and I'm laughing my head off, and this raccoon was squealing, and his name's Zeus, my dog, and I saw the raccoon just literally take a bite out of Zeus's ear, and Zeus then let go of it, and now he's like Evander Holyfield, my Zeus. He's got a piece of his ear missing from the raccoon bite. I'm laughing my head off at this. And then my dog Bondi, he grabs the raccoon by the tail and starts spinning his head, and the raccoon is going round and round in circles. And then the raccoon starts biting him on the snout, and the raccoon's fighting back as aggressive as my dogs are. I couldn't get the dogs to stop. I ring animal control. I said, you got to come. They said, we don't know how long it'll take for us to get there. I said, no problem. Well, I'm going to shoot the raccoon. As you would do, because they're attacking my dogs. Is this thing rabbit? And so I go inside and find the smallest gun I can find, which happened to be a 357 Magnum. Here, little raccoon, raccoon, raccoon. I couldn't get my dog off the raccoon. I didn't want to shoot my dog. Long story short, the raccoon got away. No discharge of any firearm. Animal control came and took the dogs to the vet, and they're on antibiotics for their wounds. Praise God. I just wished I could have got the raccoon. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. Praise the Lord. If you're from Peter, don't talk to me. Come get the raccoon out of my yard. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and raccoons can get in, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Watch this now, watch this. The next verse, I wonder how many times we put these verses together. The eye, everybody say the eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your body be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Come on, am I talking to anybody here today? Seaboard, am I talking to you today? I want you to hear this. If your eyes then, listen to this, are unhealthy, or if your eyes are full of darkness, listen to this, and the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So here's my question for you today. Excuses or opportunity? When you look at life, what do you see? Are you quick to make an excuse for why you're not doing what you know the Lord's called you to do? Because as long as you're looking for an excuse, you'll find one. It's never a good time to give. It's never a good time to take a risk. It's never, my friend sitting here on the front row came to me. I think it was it in 2008 you started what is now known movement? He said to me, Steve, I got it in my heart. You've talked about vision. I got it in my heart. I want to start a company, a mortgage company. Did anybody remember 2008? GFC, global financial crisis. And he goes, I just want to know how you feel. You're my pastor. I want to know what you feel. And I said, well, one thing's for certain. I don't know if I said this or I thought it, but I thought one thing's for certain. There's never been a worse time to start one. And if you can make it in this time, you can make it any time. You with me here? And today, God's blessed that company beyond words. It's amazing to see what the Lord's done through that. Hey, as long as you're looking for it, he could have said, well, it's just not a good time. But no, in the worst time in the natural, he stepped out in faith in what the Lord did. As long as you're looking for an excuse, I promise you, you'll find one. That's why you got to slaughter the oxen, burn the plow. You got to put to death those things which are behind and press after that which God's called you to do. You see, how's your eyesight? Here, one person sees a man starving and thinks, get a job. Another man sees a man starving and understands why he was born. One sees a pool with no one to help him. Another sees that man walking. One sees an old prophet. Another sees the double portion of the anointing. One sees a harsh master, mean and selfish. Another sees a man who trusted him with opportunity. One sees an invitation for the kingdom of heaven, but he got caught up with all the blessings and doesn't want to come. Another sees his brokenness and he crawls to the banquet, honored to be there. You see, one sees a lion and danger on the streets. Another sees a world full of opportunities and braves the dangers to seize the day. One sees Christmas as a burden and shallow and commercialism reigning. Another sees as an opportunity to share blessing and be generous. One sees a commitment card, Way Foundation, and all they see, there's the church again asking for more money. But another sees an opportunity to help rescue child soldiers, to build an orphanage in Mutoto, to put the television around the world, to plant churches, come on, to rescue human trafficking, come on. One per money. No. Another sees an opportunity to build the house of God, to say to Hampton Roads, the church of Jesus is alive and beautiful and vibrant. She's flourishing, and collectively we can do something great for God. What do you see? How's your eyesight? In Jesus' name. And my time is done. I'm going to ask the singers, musicians to come on back. And let me just close out this message with this simple thought. Wave Church, the church that I believe God's called us to be, is a church that reaches the lost. Who can say amen to that? A church that restores people's vision. A church that, listen to this, that releases people into their purpose, revealing God's bride and reaching all generations. Who can say amen to that? A church that is united in mission, in purpose and in vision, bringing heaven to earth through powerful, powerful praise and worship, bringing God's power into people's lives, seeing sicknesses healed, powerful, relevant, practical preaching of the Word of God that builds people's lives to stand strong in their God-given destiny. I see Wave Church being the kind of church that ministers to all people in every need, spirit, soul, and body. Be an example to the greater church body on how a local church can transform its community, showing love, grace, and forgiveness. And listen to this, seeing people baptized in water and in the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, allowing all of God's Word to be made available to enable them to live an empowered, Spirit-filled life, never compromising the Word of God or confusing cultural holiness with biblical holiness. A people whose minds are being renewed by the Word of God. A church whose focus is global, taking God's mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel, anointed to do good works, adopting orphans, helping the widows, giving practical as well as spiritual solutions to the world in which we are called to influence. Who receives that vision of Wave Church in Jesus' name? This is how we do it. This is how we do it. And you can listen to this. I want to close with this thought now. Listen to me. This card here, it's not for people who've got bad eyesight. They're already. People have already made their excuse why they can't do something. Already that's happened. And if your eye is dark, how great is the darkness? There's a lion on the streets. I can make a commitment, something could happen, and I may not do it. Well, what if you do? Are you hearing me? This is not for people who've got bad eyesight. This is for people who say, yeah, you know what? Let me tell you this. This, being a part of this, will improve your vision. It'll improve your eyesight. It helps get your eyes off of yourself and get into the house of God in Jesus. I realize there are people who will come to this church and your eyesight, right now at least, isn't what it could be. And maybe this message might just help move you down the track. Everybody here is welcome, but I want to make sure everybody here gets challenged to the core of who they are. Come on, let's all step up and be part of building God's house. There's a 15-year-old boy in this church. I know him very well. He's a beautiful young man. He's got a couple of, you know, if you like, just challenges of life that everybody has, that everybody's got to deal with their own situation. And his mom was just telling me just yesterday at the Kingdom and Centurions breakfast, the Army of Faithful Believers. She goes, you know, my son's here today, not because we had no babysitter. He doesn't need babysitting. He's old enough to look after himself. She goes, but he's here today because I want you to know he decided he's going to be in the Army of Faithful Believers. And he's made a decision as a teenage boy. He wants to get involved in resourcing the house of God. And she was bragging on her son. I just know when we do that, when we live that kind of life gets more, I don't know how to say it. It just gets more colorful. It gets more interesting. It has more excitement. Amen. Rather than just trying to hoard. In Jesus' name. Do you receive the word? Amen. Amen. Amen.